My theme for 2024 is possessing the land, and today we are reading through chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Joshua, and I call this lesson Taking the First Step. Now today is the actual crossing of the Jordan, but in reality when they crossed the Jordan, it was really just the first step. The battles begin when you get to the other side. This is just the first of many obstacles, but how you take the first step is very important. Because if you remember what you learn when you're taking your first steps, it's going to help you in taking every other step that comes after. So speaking of stories, Carrie and I took a trip to Jordan last September. And we haven't really shared many things from that trip. As you know, I'm working on my doctoral dissertation, and the subject is baptism. So I felt led of the Lord that while we were in Jordan, I was going to be baptized in the Jordan River, in the same place where Jesus was baptized. So we met up with a friend on the west side of Amman, and this is just, I don't have any pictures from this part, but I want you to see the topography, how deep the Jordan Valley is, and over there where it says Ammon, that is actually the modern city of Amman, Jordan. So we met up on the west side of Amman over by those cliffs, and we started making our descent, driving down into the Jordan Valley, and believe me, you want good brakes on your vehicle for this. Amman is about 2,500 feet above sea level, and the Jordan Valley is about 1,300 feet below sea level. So it was a steep descent. And it took us about a good half hour to drive across what says the plains of Moab. To drive across that, was you said it was more like an hour?
Yes, and if you remember, we actually went one route and turned around because it was too steep for the
vehicle. Right.
And went another route.
So it's quite a ways across that valley. That's a pretty wide valley and very flat, and it's also very hot once you get down there. And this, the valley that we crossed to get from the city of Amman to the Jordan River is also the same valley that Israel was camped in before crossing the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River has changed course over about 2,000 years. And on the Jordan side, about several hundred yards from the current river, is a site with the foundations of a church dating back to the 4th century. And this is a pavilion built over those foundations. Now, this is the location where archaeologists believe Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And there are churches built on top of one another that attest to that this has been a holy site since the 4th century. And there is a path leading down from the chapel to where the river was, and right there is a cross-shaped baptistry. You see me there, I'm the guy right down there by the water. Now, that's not the river, that's just groundwater that came up in that spot. The river is several hundred yards yet to the west of that. Now, I was baptized not at that location, but at a location nearby where the river is winding around through the reeds. And if you've ever been on the Israel side, they have a really nice baptistry built alongside the river with concrete steps going down into it and a nice solid place to stand. Well, this baptismal site is pretty rustic. It is a pavilion with a grass roof and a few wooden steps going down into the river. And as you can see, the river is very muddy. And I sank in mud almost up to my knees. Literally, a foot of mud. gray, thick clay. Yes, the Jordan is very muddy, and it's not very impressive these days because most of the water is taken out upstream and used for sustaining towns and agriculture. But in Joshua's time, it would have been much deeper and much wider, and according to the Bible, it was at flood stage when they crossed. Now, why am I telling you about being baptized in the Jordan? We're talking about Joshua, right? Well, when John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan, the location was not a coincidence. John was going right back to the place where they had crossed over into the promised land, and the act of baptism was making a statement that the people needed to experience something like what their ancestors experienced. What was John's message? He told them, repent, right? Which means turn around, but more than just turn around, turn back to become again what you used to be. Let's go back to the beginning, to what you first experienced. You know, we all need to have a crossing over experience like they had. Even Jesus came to be baptized by John. Not because he had any sins to repent of, but to join the movement that John was starting. John was preaching revival, and Jesus was going to pick up not only on that message, but he was actually going to provide a way for people to be literally transformed, to cross over, not just from one side of the Jordan to the other, but to cross over literally from death to life. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he comes not into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. And that's what baptism means. It all started with Joshua taking the children of Israel, the people of God, across this river. So let's go back to Joshua and to the Israelites camped out on the plains of Moab, that wide valley just above the Dead Sea, and they're over camped by the base of the mountains. And let's see how they cross the Jordan. Let's see how they prepare. Let's see how they execute this crossing. And let's see how they're sure to remember the event. If you're following along in your outline, in your bulletin, you can fill in the blanks. Or those of you online, there's an e-bulletin there. Perhaps we can draw some parallels to our own crossing over event. First of all, the preparation. Here's the first fill in the blank. Put yourself in the right position. We're starting in Joshua 3, verses 1 to 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel lodged there before passing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way to go, for you have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. Now that would seem like stating the obvious. Considering that they were going in circles for 40 years, I guess the route was becoming routine. I suppose the first thing that anyone who wants to follow God needs to do is to admit that you don't know where you're going, right? You're not in control here. You need to stand back and watch and learn and listen and see what God is doing before you presume to know which way he's leading you. You know, we like to talk about God doing a new thing, but How are you going to know that new thing when God does it? We like to pray for revival. But when we pray for revival, don't we really mean, God, send a revival like I once knew it? Now, I've been a part of a couple of revivals in my lifetime, and some things were the same, and some things were completely different. I've been in services where everyone was weeping, but I've also been in services where everyone seemed drunk with laughter. Yet they were both God moving. I've been in times of revival where the presence of God was so thick that nobody could move. I mean, the presence of God was just so powerful, you just didn't want to move. And then I've been in services where we were dancing until we were literally dripping sweat. People get thrown off by the differences. You know, the manifestations, well, they're different. But the character and the quality of the transformation, what God does in that moment, well, that's the same. Here's what I've learned. There is no formula for how to make revival happen. There is no formula. The only formula is there is no formula. You can only position yourself and let God do the rest. You can't make God do anything. He's God, you're not. That's the first thing you learn. But you can position yourself. You can't make the fire of God fall, metaphorically speaking, but you can build an altar. You're not going to get the fire of God until you have an altar, right? You can't make God do miracles, but you can pray. If you don't pray, no miracles. I've learned that, right? You don't get miracles without asking. On a more personal level, maybe you've discovered that there's things about yourself that you can't change. God, if only I could change this about myself. Here's what I've learned. I can't always change me. All I can do is come to God and say, God, I'm willing. You change me. Right? God responds to faith. That's the principle. God responds to faith. What that looks like can be very, very different. But God always responds to faith. When God sees that people are willing to take a step in obedience to Him, guess what? He is right there to help them do what they can't do without Him. Faith means putting yourself in position and then letting God do the part that you can't do. That's just the first point. Next fill in the blank. Set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. Let's pick up in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Let's go back to the beginning of that passage. So consecrate yourself. What does that even mean? Well, literally, it means set yourself apart. Set yourself apart. So what have they just done? They have moved from this protected spot up against the mountains, and they have shifted the whole camp over into the middle of a desert plain by the water. They are now set apart, literally, like sitting ducks in the middle of a plain. set apart. Set apart is a figure of speech. It means to devote yourself to a sacred purpose. Forget about being normal. Okay? You are not normal. Consecrated, set apart, is the opposite of normal. You get that? Consecrated, normal. All right? This is not a normal church. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are not normal people. Amen? Nothing about following God and being His people is ever normal. So if you're somebody who just wants to be like everyone else, I got news for you. You're in the wrong place. We are set apart. We are a people who are intentionally different because we serve a different purpose, His purpose. Prepare yourself to get over being normal. Okay? Or I like the way The Chosen puts it on their t-shirts. Get used to different. Get used to different. Here's the next fill in the blank. Hear the word of the Lord. Picking up in verse 9. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when you live your life for God, everything hangs on God's word. We are privileged. We have God's written word. We have the Bible in our own language, and most of us know how to read. That has never happened before in history. We are very privileged people. And I just want to say, if you are not reading your Bible, you are missing one of the primary ways that God wants to speak to you. I recommend reading it every day. I'm doing it right now, reading every day. But even if you're in your prayer time, as you're asking God to lead you, expect God to speak to you. Expect Him to speak to you through His Word. Expect Him to answer you when you pray. Keep in mind that God will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to what He has already revealed in His written word. So that can be a safeguard for you. But when you have a word from the Lord, you don't need to follow the crowd, right? Because you have your orders. You already know what God is saying, what He's spoken to you. And what's really great is that all of us as a body, as a congregation, we're all praying, we're all listening to God, and God doesn't tell us all exactly the same thing. God tells you one thing, and He tells me another thing, and He tells Alan another thing. And you know what? If we put together what each of us is hearing, we get a much fuller picture than just what I heard. You see this almost every Sunday when I preach a sermon and then Pat sings a song that happens to be the perfect response for the sermon. Guess what? We're not talking to each other during the week. We're just both talking to the Lord. And He's sorting it out. He's the head, and we are the body.
And like parts of the body, we all get our messages, we all get our instructions from the head. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So back to Joshua. Now, just as the Ark of the Covenant goes first, here's the principle. God moves first, and we move with him. You get that? So we're not just looking to each other for direction. It's not that, oh, you go first. No, no, after you. No, after you. You know, we can get mixed up that way. But if we each have our eyes on God and are moving with his Spirit, then when he moves, we each move as he directs. Now, as the pastor, I realize that in some places and in some cultures, everybody looks for the pastor to tell them what to do. I don't work that way. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to try to get you to listen to him. And all of us are going to do what he says to do. And then we have to listen to each other to sort out why we're hearing different things. But all in all, we're here to listen to him. Me too. So far, all of this is just preparation and instruction. Now, I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm not going to follow this path exactly in a linear fashion because the passage in Joshua is not linear as it happens. They skip around back and forth, and part of that is because of the repetition that is part of Hebrew poetry that is there for emphasis. Let's go on to the execution. And here's your next fill in the blank. The way to make things happen is to do it first. You do it first. You want to see something happen? You do it first, right? We do this in the church all the time. People come to me and they're like, Pastor, I have a great idea. It's like, great, you do it. You go first. Let me pick up in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents and pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped just in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks through the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now imagine you're watching this, like you're up on that west side of Ammon, or maybe you're up on the walls of Jericho, up on one of their watchtowers, and you can see very far from there. You could see this mass of people moving towards the water, and then you see a couple little people, you can just barely make them out, they're specks in the distance, a couple little guys in gold robes moving ahead of the people. And as the priests get to the water's edge, it stops. Now, you know, most countries, most nations, they would send their army first, right? You know, the biggest, baddest, toughest men, the Marines, we send the Marines first. I learned that because Carrie's nephew is a Marine now. He's like, we're the biggest, we're the baddest, we go first into any situation. With Israel, it is the representation of God's presence going first. God goes first. Now, God had promised Moses that he would go before his people. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So we see this not only in Joshua, God goes first, but Jesus does this as well. Jesus leads by example. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus went first. He became one of us. Everything you'll ever face, Jesus was there. He went first. And not only does Jesus lead by example, but the Apostle Paul picks up on that as well. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "You must follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So imagine you're watching as this group approaches the river at flood stage, and a few priests with the ark get to the edge of the water, and when they do, the water stops flowing. Now, there's some wordplay happening in the Hebrew that's a little hard to recognize in English, but the ESV has tried to make this obvious, because when the priest stood in the water stood up. You get it? The priest stood in the water stands up. And the whole idea is that the priests take an action and the water responds with a corresponding action. God moves and nature responds. That would tell the story right there. These people are following the presence of God. They're not propping up God and making him do what they want him to do. You see where I'm going with this? But he initiates, nature responds. God initiates, his people respond. That's the way things are in the kingdom of God. God initiates, we respond. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So if God is so powerful, why use people at all? Well, that's one of the amazing things about God. He doesn't need our participation. He wants our participation. He initiates, we respond. Right? Here's the next fill in the blank. The best way to do things is to do it together. Picking up in verse 10 of chapter 4. "For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. And the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember them? They passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, as they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." So from your vantage point up in the hills, you see the water stop flowing. You see the priests and the ark stop in the middle of what was the river. And the water begins piling up, backing all the way up through the valley to the north. And the Bible says it backed up 20 miles to a town called Adam. Think about that for a while. So it's like there's this invisible wall surrounding the priests and the ark, and they're standing between the water and the people. It's like crossing the Red Sea, except it's a one-way water wall, right? This was not a single-file crossing. This was millions of people moving with their families and everything they owned now downstream, except on a dry riverbed. And all of it happened in less than a day. Where's the presence of God when all this is happening? Right in the middle of it. And there's a lesson too. That's exactly where God is when we are going through whatever we are going through. He's right there with us. Right in the midst. You know, we have a tendency to think that things are either all God or all us. But God describes himself as being in the midst of his people. Zephaniah 3:17, perhaps you know this one. For the Lord your God is living among you, in your midst. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he'll calm all your fears. He'll rejoice over you with joyful songs. You know, you could argue that it's all God even when we play a part, but that's not my point. The point is that there is God's part and there's our part. God does his part, and then because he initiates and we respond, then when God does his part, we need to respond by doing our part. And the truth is, and this is why you can say it's all God, because even the strength to do our part comes from God. But we still have to do our part. Let me keep going. Next, fill in the blank. See it through to the end. Picking up in chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So all the people get across, and the priests, what they need to do is just step out of the way, and the water can begin to flow again. I wonder what it would have been like to be a priest, standing there with a pole on your shoulder and a huge wall of water to your right, standing there, which what seems to me like probably most of a day. You're not just entrusted with carrying the presence of God. You are responsible for holding back that flood that would otherwise wipe the people out. And now I'd just like to pause and say, thank God for the intercessors. You're priests, you know that? You have the privilege of carrying the presence of God. But you know what that means? That means you often stand between people and the things that are trying to wipe them out. God bless you for what you do. And I'll pray that you have the grace to stand to the end of whatever it is you're standing for. But I just want to say, I hope that you also appreciate what this moment means and that you remember what God is doing and what he has done so that you know how to tell the story. And this is the third part of the message, the remembering. Here's your next fill in the blank. Pick up what you can while you are in the moment. Pick up what you can while you're in the moment. Now I'm going to go back to the beginning of chapter 4, the first five verses. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joseph called the 12 men from the people of Israel, and he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel." So Joshua is telling a leader from each tribe, look, we need to get a souvenir of this, right? While you are passing through the Jordan, I want you to pick up a rock. You know, not just any rock, but as big as you can carry, okay? From the middle of the stream bed, because you need to take something with you to remember this experience. Be sure to remember this moment. You know, when I'm traveling, and Carrie and I travel a lot, sometimes I found it helpful to keep a journal. You know why? Because when I get back home, it's easy to forget what it was like to be where I was. You know, just that quickly, it's like, what was that even like? You know, it seems like it's all a dream or something. You need to pick something up from the moment. Remember what it's like to be in this moment. Take note of what's going on. What are you sensing? What are you experiencing? How do you feel about what you are sensing and experiencing? Yes, even guys can do this, right? Remember what it's like to be in this moment, because this moment isn't going to last forever, but you are going to want to remember this moment forever. Because God is doing something in this moment that's going to change you forever. Take time to reflect while you're in this moment. It's one of the reasons why is God was giving me this theme for this year. I felt like God was saying, we need to remember to be in the moment this year, because there are going to be some moments this year that we are going to want to remember forever. Take time to reflect so that you know how to tell the story when the moment is past. It's like picking up a rock from the middle of the stream bed. And here's the next point, goes right along with it. Practice telling the story. Joshua 4:6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. A few years ago, I led a youth team, to Haiti. A couple of my kids were on this trip, and one of the rules that I had for this trip is I had everyone practice telling the stories they were going to tell when they got home while they are still there, okay? Every evening we would circle up, we would recount the highlights of the day, and I just had one rule: everybody has to talk. You know why I had that rule? Because I've seen people come home from missions trips messed up because they didn't know how to describe what happened to them. They didn't know how to describe what they saw. They didn't practice in that moment telling the stories. And so when they got home and everything was suddenly different, it was all like a blur to them. So there's just one rule. Everyone had to talk. And each one had to talk because if you don't practice telling the story, you're not going to be able to describe it when you are removed from that situation. Storytelling is important, both for the ones who tell the story and for those who will eventually listen. This is a historical moment. Future generations will need to connect with the reality of what God is doing for his people when they think about what it means to be the people of God. Let me take you back to the Jordan River, to John the Baptist calling Israel to repentance, and this is what he says in Luke 3:8. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Do you know which stones he was talking about? The people were proud of their religious identity, but they'd become disconnected from the truth of their story. And John had to take them back to where it all happened, point to that pile of rocks that used to be in the riverbed, say, God did his part. Are you doing your part? God gave you an example. But when did you stop becoming an example to others? Did you think that because you are descendants of the people who followed and obeyed God, that that is enough? How have you followed and obeyed God? The rocks tell the story. And if you listen to the story and you learn the lessons, they'll tell you that you can do what they did. And here's the last fill in the blank. Let the story serve as a reminder. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have also made a crossing over. It's good to remember who you are and where you came from, but it's even more important to remember who God is and what he did for you. If God has done his part, then are you doing your part? God is greater than that obstacle in front of you, but perhaps he's just waiting for you to take the first step. So let's ask some questions for reflection this week. First of all, I want to ask, have you had a crossing over experience? When I read that scripture about crossing over from death to life, can you relate to that? If the Jordan metaphorically represents that line between life and death, between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world, between serving the Lord and serving yourself, well, then I have to ask you, which side are you on? Or are you trying to be somewhere in the middle, you know, normal? There is no middle. Number two, do you know that God is with you? He is in your midst
we read, mighty to save, ready to save. He's doing his part. So then the question is, are you doing your part? Are you willing to stand like the priests who make intercession? Are you willing to be an example to others? Number three, this is kind of not such a question, it's kind of an exercise. Maybe you want to try this week. If you had a pile of rocks, each rock representing an experience you've been through, what would that memorial look like? What would you put on each rock? How would you describe each stone? What are the stories that you want to tell your children, your grandchildren, or those whom your life may influence? I'll tell you, practice telling the story while you're in the moment, because you're going to be telling that story on into eternity. Let's stand and worship the Lord as we reflect on these things.